Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
We're continuing our series with us. Have you ever played the silent game? Maybe you're a parent here, and you've played that there with your children on a road trip, maybe going to, you know, grandma's for Thanksgiving or Christmas or vacation, just on the last leg of the trip. Maybe your parents did that to you. I can think of growing up, there was times where four boys, my dad would play the quiet game is what we called it. We loved games. And my dad would always put money on it, right? A whole dollar. And you could buy a lot with a dollar back then, right? A lot of candy. I think Russell back there when he was a kid, you could buy a whole car for a dollar. I don't know if you knew that, but I love Russell. And he's the first one I saw to pick on, but anyway. But the silent game, it's a time for the kids to be quiet, to have some sanity on the trip, and you're just kind of like, oh, okay, we can handle this, we can do this. And my kids this morning are like, Dad, if you're putting money on the table, I'm willing to do that. But have you ever felt, though, that God was silent? It was almost like God was playing the silent game with you. That you thought, God, I would love just to hear from you, to know what your will is, but it feels like, God, you are being silent. And God, I need a sign from you. I need a sign from you, God. I want you to know today, Christmas is a reminder that God has broken the silence, that God has given us a sign. 450 years of silence, approximately 400 plus years of silence Israel had experienced. They had not heard from God until one night, a silent night, ended up not being so silent, when the glory of the Lord pierced the darkness and it shined, and silence was replaced with angels singing. Imagine those shepherds as they just sat there, just overwhelmed with the glory of God and the angels singing. I've never heard angels sing, but I'm pretty sure it's angelic. Like, it was awesome. It was unbelievable. And what they heard, that silence was replaced. The shepherds rushed in the middle of the night to go and see what this sign was. Jesus is our sign. Last week, we started off looking at Isaiah 7, verse 14. And we talked about how God has revealed himself and how just the birth of Christ, how much prophecy was fulfilled and how God has given evidence of himself. But we looked at Isaiah 7. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. And bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And Christmas is a reminder that God has came to be with us, to give us a sign. If you'll turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 2, we're going to take a look at a couple Bible characters here this morning of Herod, the wise men, and the scribes and the Pharisees. It says, now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, we believe that Jesus is probably around the age of one. Maybe he's two, but he is a child. He's not a baby here when the wise men show up. At least that's what we believe. It seems that Mary and Joseph decided to stay there in Bethlehem for at least a time. And it says, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Let's just stop right there for a moment as well. Who were these wise men? More than likely they were from the east. They were from what is modern day Iran, Iraq, and from that area. We believe that the influence of Israel when they were taken into captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar and they were by Babylon, that they were they influenced other people who were around them. We believe that. We believe that. And that these believers, they were Gentile. They were not more than likely Jewish. They were Gentile believers. And they have come to see this star. Now, what's interesting, I just read the other day that there's something that's going to happen. I can't remember what day it was now. I should have read the article a little bit, but I think on the 21st. Something called the Christmas star. Have you heard of that? It's a special time. It hasn't happened since the 13th century to where we could see it. Now, I know what some of you are thinking here this morning. Was Jesus born on December 25th? Now, more than likely not. He probably was born in the springtime. But nonetheless, we're at least taking a time of the year to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, that God became flesh. And I'm all for that. I'm all in. But the Christmas star, my point is this, is that we don't know all what God has done and when it comes to astrology and how one follows the stars and studies the stars. And these men were just that. They were astrologers. They saw something unique that was happening that they believed was from God. It must have been such a rare sight, something that they saw coming, that they knew they had to go and investigate and see what it all was about. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, and he's quoting here Micah chapter 5, verse 2, from thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. And then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared. This Christmas, don't miss the good news of Jesus' birth. When the Allies landed on Normandy on D-Day, it was big news. But that is nothing compared to the news of when God invaded the earth. It was big news when man landed on the moon and walked there. It's bigger news that God landed here on the earth, that Jesus Christ is God himself, and that he came to earth. Some of you probably have watched the news and have seen different things. Some of you may be a little more bought into some of the UFO stuff. The preacher, it is real, I'm telling you. We have found indestructible, material. Well, so is dirt. You can't really destroy it either, but it's there. I'm not here to poke fun, but this is what I know, is that as I read the Bible, this is what I do know, is that there are other beings besides human beings. How do I know that? Well, angels are one. Angels are not are special within themselves. They're not grandma and grandpa who passed away. That's not what the Bible teaches. We see cherubims. Cherubims are, man, read Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel 10. They have four different faces. They have four wings. They sit upon a cylinder that moves as fast as lightning. They're seraphims, which we don't know much about, but the Bible speaks of some other things that are not human. And so, though I think much of the spiritual realm the Bible clearly talks about we don't see, but maybe there are some things that do get seen and that can cause some confusion. And this is what I know. God's in control. Everything he created, he created. Everything that we see, Jesus was a part of because he is God. And all of it was created to give him glory. That's what I do know. But so many will want to focus on little to no evidence of UFOs and yet ignore the gift that became flesh for you and for me 2,000 years ago. They miss it. They miss the gift. They'll get so focused on everything else, they'll ignore the evidence in which God has given us. Notice this in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Ooh. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. Keep it right there for me, if you would. The Word became flesh. Verse 14, it goes on to say that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That Jesus came. He was a gift given to us. Now notice that first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jehovah's Witnesses have their own Bible. They changed this verse. In fact, they changed it to the Word was a God, small g-o-d. They say that in that Bible verse, the reason they change it in their own translation is that there is no article in the Greek, and therefore it should be a small G-O-D, that Jesus was the Son of God, but he really wasn't God. That he was not in the beginning. That he had to be created. I had some stop by my door, and I'm always kind to anyone who stops by my door, especially Jehovah's Witnesses, because I believe they need Jesus. They need the true Messiah. He is God. And this has been a couple years ago. They never came back, mostly because the lady yelled she would never come back. And I was nice. And I quoted this verse, and their ears lit up, and I knew what they were going to say, because I've had some friends who were Jehovah's Witnesses growing up, and they're still my friends. They live in Texas, and I pray that they come to know Christ. And I said, they said, well, that's supposed to be, there's no article there. I'm like, that's interesting that there's no article there, because there's other places in the book of John where there's no article as well, but it's still capital G-O-D. And I'll give you one example. I said, turn your Bible over to their Bible. And I have one of their Bibles in my office. And turn to John chapter 20. Turn to John chapter 20. And to paraphrase what is said there, it's when doubting Thomas, right? Doubting Thomas goes, unless I put my finger in his side and my finger in the nail prints of his hands, I'm not going to believe. And what does Jesus do? Jesus says, voila, I'm here. And Thomas, what's his reaction? He bows. He says, my Lord and my God, capital G-O-D in their Bible. Interesting. Guess what? There's no article in the Greek there. Uh-oh, we got a problem. We have a big contradiction. And that's the only one that's in there. The lady literally stomped off. The older gentleman, who was very kind, said, is it okay if I come back again sometime? I said, sure, you can come back anytime you want. And she said, we are never coming back again. And they haven't been back. So if you do want to get rid of a Jehovah's Witness, just do what I just did and they'd be gone. They won't come back. I don't say that to make fun of them, but many want to change of what Christ and who he is and what he came to do. He is God. He dwelt among us. Don't miss the gift, the good news of Jesus' birth. Jesus is God. God invaded the earth. That is the relevant of Christmas. And there are many people who will say that Jesus was a great man, or that he was a great prophet, or just a great teacher. The only problem is Jesus never claimed to be just those things. He did, though, claim to be God and also accepted worship as God. And to accept worship as God, if you're not God, is blasphemy. But it wasn't, because he was God in the flesh. Jesus said, I am God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 says this. It says, who, being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he is God. He said, before Abraham was, I am. I am. He said, I am equal with God. Why? Because he is God. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Interesting, some history here. In December 1903, after many attempts, the Wright brothers were successful in getting their flying machine, is what they called it, off the ground. And so they sent a telegram to their sister, Catherine. And it said, we have actually flown 120 feet. We will be home for Christmas. So Catherine took it, went to the editor of the newspaper, and showed him the message. He glanced at it and said, oh, how nice. The boys will be home for Christmas. He had completely missed that history had been made, that man had flown in a flying machine off of the ground for 120 feet. He completely missed it. He just glanced over it. Don't miss what Christmas is all about. I would really strongly encourage you that on Christmas Day, when you gather your children around to open those gifts, that you read the Christmas story. They let the Word of God speak for itself and pray and thank the Lord for the gifts that are given that day and to remind us of the gift that was given to us through Jesus Christ. Maybe it's a new tradition you need to start in your household. Grandparents, maybe it's something you need to do when you have your children and grandchildren over and everyone's ready to, unwrap their gifts of reading a Christmas story, of reminding everyone what it's about. They need to know. They need to know. Even my own children, my two older ones are now teenagers, but my youngest one, just even this week, and he's a preacher's kid, he's around it all the time, but he was a little upset because it wasn't his birthday this week. Now, give you some context here, my wife's birthday is December 1st, my daughter's birthday is December 2nd, then my son's birthday is December 7th. So, if you're like, preacher, you look like you've gained some weight. Yes, I've ate a lot of cake here recently and ice cream. You can only work off so much. And so he's like, man, when's my birthday going to be? Can I just have another birthday since they're all having these birthdays? I'm like, no, son, you get one a year, bud. You have your own month anyway in our family. You'll be okay. But we were praying. I was praying with him and putting him to bed. And I'm like, you'll have your birthday coming up. And I said, and we got talking about Christmas. And I said, your birthday's coming up and Jesus' birthday's coming up. And he's like, what? When's Jesus' birthday? I'm like, oh my goodness. December 25th, son. You got to know these things, right? I'm like, it's Jesus' birthday. It's not all about you. And he's been the one counting the presents underneath the tree, seeing who has the most. And he realized he didn't have the most. He's a competitive little thing. My wife's laughing because she says it's true. But he had the biggest, so he was okay once he realized he had something he could put over on his brother. But when Herod heard the news of the birth of Jesus, what was his reaction? He was afraid. He was afraid of the gift. Some people are afraid of Christmas. They may not come out and say it, but they're afraid because it makes them face the reality that one day they will die and that they need a Savior. And they know they need a Savior, but they don't want to humble themselves. And they have the same heart in general. Don't get me wrong. They're not killing children like Herod did there in Bethlehem, of having all of the children in Bethlehem wiped out because he was afraid a king had come. But you'll wipe out other things to make sure that the king does not get to your heart. Then there's the scribes and Pharisees. They knew about it. The priests, they knew about it. They knew the truth, but yet they did nothing. They thought surely to themselves, surely this is not true. Why would the Messiah be born in Bethlehem? He wants to go there. But the shepherds, though, the shepherds ran towards it. And after hearing the good news, man, they went and searched. Then there was Simeon. Simeon was told by the Holy Spirit, I don't know how or what way, but that he would see the Messiah before he would die, and he was an old man. There was Anna, who was also elderly, and she rejoiced with Mary and Joseph when they brought Jesus to dedicate him and to officially name him. In Jewish culture, you don't officially name a baby until the eighth day, and Jesus was also circumcised. But they rejoiced at the gift that was there. What do you do? Are you going to go through the motions like the scribes and Pharisees and the priests? You may know the Christmas story, you know all about it, but it really just doesn't grip you. You've kind of come a little bit cold. And I realize that maybe you're cold this morning because, well, man, the media or businesses have made it all about buying gifts, or the media or this, whoever you want to blame, has made it all about Santa Claus and not about Jesus. But for me and my house, we're going to make it about Jesus. We're going to make it about Him. We don't make much of anything else, really. And I know households, some do it differently. And I'll say this, is that I want to make sure it's about Jesus. And I'll probably upset somebody by saying this. If you're making it more about Santa Claus than you, Jesus, you're doing Christmas wrong. Amen. It's true. I'm not trying to downplay Santa Claus and trying to belittle anyone for believing in some of that. I'm not. But if you make it more about Santa than you do Jesus' birth, you're missing the point of Christmas. And you're more like the Pharisees and the scribes than you are like the shepherds. Make it about Jesus. You see, Christmas is a reminder that it's a time to humble ourselves and to bow and to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, don't miss your chance to bow. Notice what it says in verse 8 here. In verse 8, it says, then he told them, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, this is Herod speaking, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too. Well, he didn't want to worship him. He just playing the part. He wanted to kill him, not worshiping. And if he really thought that it was really God became flesh, that God was really there, and he believed the prophecy of the word of which was presented before him by his own scribes and Pharisees and priests, he would have stopped everything he was doing and he would have went and worshiped the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He would have humbled himself. But that's not what Herod did. And after this interview, the wise men went their way. And the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. And it went ahead of them and stopped over where the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. And they entered the house and saw the child with Mother Mary. And they bowed down and worshiped him. That was a reaction. See, wise men, they still seek him. Here's a question I have for us here this morning, and don't miss this. If you miss anything else, don't miss this. Is Jesus my rival, or is he my ruler? Is Jesus my rival, or is he my ruler? For Herod, Jesus was a rival. He was one he didn't want to know part of. He was one that he wanted to take out. That was his competition. He was a rival. You see, with a rival, there's a battle for control. With a rival, you simply just want to win. But I want you to know, God doesn't handle rivalry very well. In fact, there's some truths in life, and I believe that there is a God, and we're not him. God is God. He is sovereign. He is always in control. He never ceases to not be in control. He is who he is. He has no rival. And for Herod, Jesus was a rival. You see, when he's your ruler, you will travel where you need to travel. That's what the wise men did. They traveled where they needed to travel, where the star led them. The wise men brought gifts because of who Jesus was. The wise men were willing to take time to alter what their plans were because of the star in which they saw. They knew it was of God. They knew that God was leading them to search out. And when they saw it with their own eyes, they couldn't help but to bow and to worship. That's what Christmas is really about. It's about bowing and humbling yourself and worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Luke chapter 1 verse 32 says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Jesus Christ reigns, and he will reign forevermore. We believe as Christians that Jesus Christ will come again. That he will come again and that one day he will establish a new heaven and a new earth and he will rule and reign. There will be no more evil. There will be no more death. There will be no more sin. It will be conquered. It will be destroyed and it will be dealt with and it will be judged. We believe that about Jesus. The first time Jesus came, he came and lowered himself and humbled himself, born in a manger. But folks, the second time he comes around, he will come as bold as a lion. And the whole world will know when he touches the earth. The first time the angels had to announce it to the shepherds had to go. Ooh, but the second time he comes, the second time he comes that he touches the earth, no announcement will have to be made, because when he lands, everyone will see, everyone will know, everyone will feel it. The king has come. So why not bow? Why not worship before that time comes? Why not use this life in which God has given you to worship and to bow down before him? I'll tell you something, you won't regret it. You see, life is better with Jesus. Not always easier with him, but life is better with Jesus. This life, I believe, is a prepping ground for the eternal life in which we'll experience, which God has given. You see, just as the scribes and Pharisees, they read what Micah 5:2, they read what the book of Isaiah talked about, the Messiah who would come. They read and knew it, but they didn't quite believe it. And yet, today, we have prophecy in the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation, other Ezekiel, that speak about the Messiah who is going to come again. And yet some Christians read it, they know it, and yet do nothing about it. They just continue to live their life however they feel they want to live their life. But you see, when you bow down and you worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's the king of your life, he's the one in control. He wants to be in control in your life. He wants you to worship him. He wants you to follow him. You see, the reason that Christians were called Christians, it wasn't like they came around and said, okay, let's huddle up. We need to come up with a good name and a good logo. It's not what they did. In fact, those who weren't Christians called them, you know what? They are Christians. They are trying to be like Christ. They're trying to follow Christ. So they called them Christians, according to the book of Acts. In fact, what they did call themselves was the Way. They called them the Way. And their sign wasn't even a cross. It was the fish. Why? Because Jesus called them to be fishers of men, to reach people. That's what they were doing. Some of you have seen The Mandalorian. You're like, that's where they got it from. This is the Way. That was really their motto. That was the early church's motto. This is the Way. Disney owes some royalties to the church. We'll take 1%. That'd be fine, right? Anyway, I'm teasing a little bit. But they bow down. And Jesus said that he has come that we may have life and we may have it more abundantly. In other words, more full. If you really want to experience life and all that you need to experience and really be fulfilled, it's only through Jesus Christ. That void that you have in your heart, in your life, can only be filled with a relationship through Jesus Christ. The things that you buy for Christmas, they'll make you happy for a moment. There's things that people you meet that will make you happy for a moment. There's people you meet that will help you in life, and that's wonderful, but at the end, you'll still feel alone. Because there's only person that can fill that void is Jesus Christ himself. What will you do this Christmas? Will you bow down and worship? Will you bow down and worship the God in the flesh who has come, Emmanuel, God with see this Christmas. Don't miss it. Don't miss the gift that's been given. Notice with me the rest of this passage. It says, and then they opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And when it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Herod wanted to kill the child. You see, the wise men brought gifts to Jesus. They were expensive gifts that were worthy for a king. Gold is a gift for royalty. Frankincense is a gift for deity. Myrrh was a spice used to anoint the body for burial, which was a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do on the cross for us. These gifts may have helped Joseph and Mary travel to Egypt. They sure didn't hurt. We have gifts today. We give gifts today to remind us of the gift that was given. And there are gifts that you can give this Christmas. You ever try to buy someone a gift for somebody that like that seems to have everything? Like, I don't know what to give them. That can be tough at times. But there may be some gifts that you need to give that there's not really a gift you necessarily need, but maybe there's a gift that you need to give that you've been holding off on giving. Maybe this gift is, it's not necessarily anything of monetary value, but maybe it's time to mend a quarrel, dismiss suspicion, or tell someone that you love them. Maybe for you, it's time to give something away just anonymously. No one knows that you even gave it. Maybe it's someone that you need to forgive who has treated you wrong. It's time to turn away from that wrath that you want to see on that person. Maybe it's time to give a soft answer instead of bringing wrath or argument. Maybe it's time for you to apologize if you were wrong. Maybe it's just time for you to be kind to somebody and who you work with. I don't know what it could be for you, but there's not just physical gifts we need to give. There's some other gifts we need to give, the gift of forgiveness and grace. The saddest part of Christmas is that many will hear the songs of the Messiah's birth. They will attend parties for the Savior's birth. They will appreciate how Christmas makes them feel. They love the feeling and the attitude of Christmas, ultimately that's rooted in who Christ is. And they miss out on the gift. Don't miss the gift. Don't miss the gift. There once was a man who did not believe in the virgin birth of Christ or the spiritual meaning behind it. He didn't understand all the focus on Jesus at Christmas time, and he was very skeptical. He and his family lived in a farming community, and his wife was a devout believer, and he diligently, and she also raised her children in the faith. He sometimes would give her a hard time for believing in Christ and going to church, and he would at times poke fun and tell her, "It's such a silly story. How could you follow that?" One snowy December day, though, his wife and his children left for church and he stayed home. After they had departed, the winds grew stronger and the snow turned into a blinding snowstorm, and he sat down to relax before the fire that evening. But he kept hearing this loud thump hitting up against the window. Again and again it happened. So finally he looked outside and he didn't see anything. So he got up and he went outside to see what was going on. In the field near his house, he saw, of all the strangest things, a flock of geese. They were apparently flying to look for a warmer weather down south, but had been caught in a snowstorm. And the storm had become too blinding and violent for these geese to see their way. They were stranded on his farm. No food, no shelter. Unable to do more than just flutter the wings and really kind of fly around in aimless circles. But he had compassion for them and he wanted to help them. He thought to himself, the barn would be a great place for them. It's warm, it's safe. I can open the barn doors and surely they'll just kind of make their way in. They didn't. And so he's like, well, maybe if I put bread out and I make a bread trail, it'll kind of lead them to the barn. And they still didn't follow. So he kind of tried to shoo them. And as he tried to shoo them in, they just would scatter. It was like they just simply would not listen. Feeling completely frustrated, he told himself, why don't they just follow me? Can't they see this is the only place where they can survive the storm? How can I possibly get them into one place to save them? And he thought for a moment and realized that they would not just follow a human. He said to himself, how can I save them? The only way would be for me to become like those geese. If only I could become like one of them, then I could save them. They would follow me and I would lead them to safety. And his words reverberated in his mind. If only I could become like one of them, then I could save them. And suddenly everything his wife had lived and said in front of him filled his heart. Jesus became a man to save mankind. And it suddenly all made so much more sense to him. And there in the snow, he fell on his knees and he prayed and accepted the gift of eternal life, putting his faith and belief in Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Have you done that? How can you do that? The gospel is simply this. The gospel is that mankind was once holy and perfect, but yet because of sin, sin through Adam and Eve, sin has been, the nature has been passed down through all of mankind, and we sin. From the time we are born, we sin, and our sin has separated us from God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the Bible says. You see, we can't go to a place that is holy because we're not holy. And that's why Christ came. He came, lived a perfect, sinless life, born of a virgin. He had to be born of a virgin because in order to be sinless. In other words, to be born human and sinless at the same time. He was 100% man, 100% God. And he died on the cross for our sin, taking our punishment, taking our shame. And those who repent of their sins, ask and put their faith and trust and belief in Jesus Christ, he will save, he will change, they will become a child of God. Have you done that? If not, why not today? What a great time to come to Jesus, to realize that God is with us. Then right now, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and you can pray with me. If you're watching, I want to encourage you to pray. And message us to let us know that you received Christ. Pray with me. If you're here, you've never prayed and asked Christ, pray, dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I'm putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And from this day forward, Jesus, I'm going to live for you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. If you prayed that this morning for the first time, will you raise your hand and show it to God? I just want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray for you. If you're watching online, let us know that you prayed and asked Christ in your life. We'd love to rejoice with you. God, we thank you for the wonderful gift of salvation. At this Christmas, we bow down and we worship you. We worship that God became flesh and dwelt among us. That God is with us. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said,